Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're continuing our series of messages through the book of James. And we've come this morning to James 4, verse 13. If you want to grab one of the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you, you can find it on page 1013. So the book of James is a letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, most likely, written to a group of churches in the first century. And this letter that James wrote to them is full of practical wisdom for us. It's full of practical wisdom about how God wants us to live as followers of Christ in this world. So there is the promise in the letter of James that wisdom is there. It's there for the asking. It was available to them, the people that James wrote this letter to, and it's available to us. And so this promise that we've been given is that wisdom is available to us. God is able to make us wise in Christ, and the wisdom that God wants to give us isn't theoretical, it's practical. It's wisdom that we can live out. It's wisdom that will change the way that we think about our lives. It'll change the way that we live our lives. And in this passage, we're going to read James 4:13 all the way down to James 5:12. In this passage, there is wisdom for us that relates to time and how we think about the time that we've been given by God. You know, time is priceless, but it's free. Time is something that we use, but we don't own. Time is something we spend, but we can't keep. And once we lose time, once we've lost it, we can never get it back. And so all of us spend our days thinking about the time that we've been given, thinking about how to use the time that we've been given, because we're all aware, when we stop and think about it, that we have one life to live, right? This is our limited time on earth that we've been given by God. So how then should we live? This passage that that we're going to read from James, it doesn't really give us tips and tricks for time management, but it does give us something better. It gives us wisdom, wisdom for how to think about the time that's been entrusted to us by God. So how should we think about the time that we've been given? I'm going to read starting in James 4:13. We're going to read all the way down to verse 12 of chapter 5. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is God's word. And there's a lot in these verses There's a lot more than I can cover this morning. I realized that as I was preparing this sermon that I'd bitten off a lot more than I could chew. So I'm not going to talk about everything in these verses, but really broadly, I think there's wisdom here that God gives us for how we can think about the time that's been given to us. James says that there's a few different ways that we could think about the time given to us. First, he talks about how we can, in our arrogance, live presumptuously. Then he talks about how in our ignorance, we could live self-indulgently. And finally, he calls us, as followers of Jesus, instead to live patiently, as we look to the coming of the Lord, to wait patiently. And so this is the wisdom that James has for us this morning. The first thing that James warns us against in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 4 is he warns us against arrogant presumption. Now, to be presumptuous is to ignore your limits. It's to assume that you are in total control of your life. It's to be overconfident and to think that you are the captain of your fate. You are the master of your soul. And James warns us that that kind of attitude is arrogance. James is encouraging us to live with the humility that recognizes that it's God that's in control of our lives, not us. He's calling us to recognize our limits. When all is said and done, we don't live the lives that we so carefully plan out for ourselves. At the end of the day, we live the lives that we've been given by God. And the sooner we recognize that, the sooner we'll have wisdom. So in verse 13, James is addressing a specific group of people in the churches he's writing to. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." So he's addressing merchants, right? Business people, people who are making plans. This is what business people do. They're making plans. They're engaged in strategic planning. We're going to go here and there. We're going to trade. We're going to make a profit. And James is telling them it's not wrong to make plans. That's not what he's criticizing here. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future. There's nothing wrong with planning to make money. Having a retirement account is fine. Having a retirement planner is a great thing to do. It's a wise stewardship of our resources. But what James is criticizing is the attitude with which they're making these plans. In verse 16, he says, "As it is, in making these plans, you're boasting in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So the attitude behind these plans is what James is warning against. He's saying that these merchants, as they're making these plans for the future, they are arrogantly presuming that they know with certainty what tomorrow will bring. They're presuming that they know how these plans are going to unfold. And we can all fall into that trap, can't we? This is the American dream, right? We plan out our lives. We plan that, we're going to get that job, and then we're going to buy that house. We're going to work till we're 65, and then we're going to retire, and we're going to travel, pursue our hobbies, and then maybe when we're in our 80s, our health will start to fail, and then the end will come. But we start to assume that we can lay these plans out for our lives with all of this precision, and then it's going to happen. And then what ends up happening is that somewhere along the way, these plans get interrupted, something happens to these plans, and we get upset because our life didn't unfold according to the plans that we made. And James is saying that that sort of attitude is foolish. It's arrogance. So listen instead to how James says we ought to think about our futures. He says in verse 14, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." Didn't March 2020 remind us of that? Did anyone here have plans that were canceled in 2020? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We should never forget that. That was a reminder to us in 2020. James says instead, you want to think about your life? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You're a mist. You're a vapor. You're a puff of smoke. When you go outside on a cold day, take a deep breath, you let it out, that vapor that you see, and then it's gone the next moment. James is saying that's a picture of your life. In the perspective of eternity, that's what our lives are. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And the sooner we realize that, the wiser that we'll be. You find this theme all throughout the scriptures, but in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalm 39, "Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. And in Psalm 90, Logan read the beginning of Psalm 90, and later in Psalm 90 it says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So wisdom, according to the Bible, is knowing that we are mortals. It's knowing that life is short, knowing that we will all one day die. It's embracing that mortality and remembering that our days are numbered by God. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but God does. And so here's how we ought to make our plans, James says. In verse 15, he says, instead, the way that you ought to make your plans is this way. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So wise planning always has that little phrase attached to it. If the Lord wills, Lord willing. When Katie and I were living in Spain, we were making friends with a lot of Muslims, and we noticed that our Muslim friends would always use this little phrase that they would just attach to almost every sentence in just casual conversation. They would constantly be saying, inshallah, inshallah. That means Lord willing, if God wills. And so, you know, we were just, anytime you talked about the future, hey, Muhammad, you want to get coffee tomorrow? Oh, sure, inshallah. Hey, are you coming to the thing later tonight? Inshallah. So it was constantly this constant reminder that, well, if God wills, I'll do that. If God wills, I'll go there. If God wills, I'll do this or that. And I don't think that's necessarily what James is encouraging us to do. You know, for our Muslim friends, it almost became a way of avoiding committing to things at times. It became a way of just saying, like, yes or no. You know, just tell me if you're going to be there or not. Don't tell me, you know, inshallah. Just inshallah yes or inshallah no. Just let your yes be yes or your no be no. I don't think that's what James is calling us to. He's not concerned so much about the particular words that we use. What he's after is the heart. Do we have a heart that has this awareness that we are not in control? Do we live our lives with this remembrance that one day we will die and that God knows when that day is, but we don't? So this Wednesday is known as Ash Wednesday in the church calendar because in many churches and many Christian traditions, there's a service where people will come to the church and the priest will impose ashes on the person's forehead, and as he does that, he'll say, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that might sound really morbid, but it's actually wisdom, right? Wisdom is remembering that we are dust, and to dust we will return. So James wants us to live with this constant awareness that we are characters in the story that God is writing. We are not the authors of our own play. God is the author. God is the one who is painting this glorious picture of all of world history. And at the center of that picture, there is a throne. And on that throne, there is a king. And that king is not you and it's not me. And on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of life is from him and for him and about him. And James is calling us to recognize that even in the way that we plan out our lives. Remember that he is in control and we are not. And so that's the first way that James warns us we can go wrong as we're thinking about the time that's been given to us. We can live presumptuously. And the second way that James warns us we can go wrong is we can live self-indulgently. So in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5, James gives a pretty strong warning to a group of people who in their ignorance were living self-indulgently. They had this short-sighted view of life that said, hey, let's eat and drink because tomorrow we die. They said to themselves, the good life is a life of luxury. It's a life of pursuing my own pleasure. And that is the most important thing in life. It doesn't matter who I have to trample over to attain that happiness. The most important thing is my happiness and my own pleasure. And James is calling them to remember that there's a judgment day coming. So in verse 1, this is a strong warning. This sounds like the Old Testament prophets. James writes in chapter 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So he's shifting his focus here from these merchants in the church to a group of people that were most likely outside of the church. They weren't Christians. And this group of people that he's addressing here are wealthy landowners. So the first century, when James is writing, this is a time of growing inequality in society. On the one hand, you had these wealthy landowners who were buying up all of the land. And then on the other side, you had the laborers, the peasant class that were farming the land for these wealthy landowners. And so there was this growing inequality, and many of the people in the churches that James was writing to belonged to that lower class, that poorer class of laborers. And the problem was that since all of the power rested in the hands of these few wealthy people, many times they exploited the laborers that worked for them. They took advantage of them, and there wasn't anything that the laborers could do about it. And so this is the situation that many of James's readers are in. And so James is writing to them about what's going to happen to these wealthy landowners that are oppressing them. James says, he paints this vivid picture of what's in store for them. He says that one day, all of the wealth that they've dedicated their lives to accumulating is going to pass away. It's going to be worth nothing. Their riches will have rotted. Their garments will be eaten by moths. Everything they own will one day be eaten up by rust. And he even says in verse 3 that rust that eats up their wealth will one day eat up their flesh like fire. Why? Because in verse 4, James says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So he's telling them, listen, these laborers in your field, these people that are dirt to you, they're worth nothing to you, they're worth something to God. And their cries for justice have reached his ears. Their cries for justice have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And whenever the Bible talks about the Lord of hosts, it's picturing God as the commander of heaven's armies. It's picturing God as the one who has ultimate power and authority. And so James is reminding these rich people that even though it seems like you have all the power, really you don't. One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for how you've used the wealth and the power you have. He's reminding them that there's a day of judgment coming. Verse 5, James says, "You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." And so you cannot live wisely in the world unless you remember what time it is. James says that these rich people are oppressing their laborers. Really, they're just fattening themselves in a day of slaughter. They had forgotten what time it is. The New Testament teaches that we are living in the last days. James uses that phrase in verse 3. He says, "You're laying up treasure in the last days." And what that phrase means, really, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he rose again, when he ascended into heaven, the last days began. So when that happened, God started the countdown on the clock to the day of judgment. One day Christ is going to return. He's going to come in again and judge the living and the dead, right? And when Christ returns, it's going to be a day of salvation. It's going to be a day of rejoicing, but it's also going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be a day of weeping and mourning for some people. And James is saying that these rich people who were oppressing the poor, it's going to be a bad day for you unless you repent. And we might think that these words don't apply to us at all. We might think that these words apply to someone else, but isn't verse 5 a pretty accurate depiction of modern American culture today? Verse 5 says that you've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Listen, we're living on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence here in the United States, aren't we? We're a very consumeristic society. We're one of the wealthiest and most powerful nations in the history of the world. And so I think James's words ought to give us a couple warnings as a culture broadly. I think the first warning that James would have for us is that everything we're working so hard to accumulate, everything that we're spending our lives pursuing, all of these things are passing away. Everything we own, everything I own, is the stuff of future garage sales and landfills. None of it's going to last. And so James is saying, don't set your hearts on these things that are passing away. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think that's the first warning that James would have for us as Americans. Don't spend your life accumulating things that are only going to pass away. And I think the second warning that James would have for us is that be careful that your self-indulgence doesn't come at a cost to other people. Because oftentimes it does, if we're honest. Here's just one example. The odds are that each one of us is wearing something that was made by slave labor. Right? Around the world, it's estimated that there are 40 million people who are modern-day slaves, and the vast, vast majority of them work in the garment industry. They work making the clothes that we're wearing. There's a reason why our clothing is so cheap oftentimes. It's because workers have been exploited to produce that clothing at such low costs. And so even if we don't realize it, a lot of times, our self-indulgence, our desire for luxury, is coming at the cost of other people. We might not see them, we might not even know about them, but it's happening. And so listen, all I'm saying is that these verses are written to rich people, and we are the wealthiest and most powerful nation in the world, and so that ought to give us pause. We ought to have a little self-reflection and ask ourselves, do these words apply to us? And listen, these are big, complicated things. I can't fix the fashion industry. My guess is you can't either. But as followers of Jesus, we can pay attention to how we're using the time and the money that's been entrusted to us. There's nothing wrong with becoming rich, but there is something wrong with becoming rich at the expense of others and then hoarding that wealth instead of using it to serve others. So James gives us those two warnings. You can live presumptuously about the time that's been given to you. You can live self-indulgently with the time that's been given to you. Or in verses 7 to 12, James shows us a better way. You can live patiently. James is writing to people who are suffering. He's writing to people who are being oppressed. And whenever you're suffering, the danger is that you'll lose hope. And so James writes to these people who are suffering, who are in danger of losing hope, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So he's pointing them ahead to the return of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of Christian hope. When Christ returns, he will bring his people home, he will judge and destroy evil, and he will renew and restore all of creation. And that is a promise that's guaranteed by God. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we've been promised that it will happen, and so we're waiting. We are people who need patience. James gives us three images for the patience that we need. James says that we need the patience of a farmer. In verse 7, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, farmers, they work hard, they prepare their fields, they sow their seeds, and then they wait. They know that they can't speed up the harvest, and they know that when the harvest comes, they need to be ready. And so James is saying it's the same way with us. We, as followers of Jesus, as those who are looking forward to the return of Christ, we need patience. We need to learn patience in an age of instant gratification, because we're people who haven't yet received what we've been promised. So we need the patience of a farmer. James says we need the patience also of the Old Testament prophets. In verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So think about in the Old Testament, those people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. These were all people who received God's word. They spoke it to others inside of Israel, outside of Israel. And because they spoke that message, they suffered. They were persecuted. Not many people received that message well. And James is saying, it's going to be the same for you. If you speak in the name of God, you're going to suffer for it. But James's encouragement is that we need the patience to keep on bearing witness for Christ and accepting whatever suffering comes because of it, and not to be surprised when it comes. And the last image, the last example that James gives us is in verse 11. He gives us the example of Job. We need the patience of Job. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You might remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. He was the guy who lost everything in a single day. He lost, all of his children were killed, all of his wealth vanished in a moment, and to top it all off, to add insult to injury, his friends turned out to be some pretty miserable comforters. They came around Job, and what they told Job was, hey, Job, God would not have brought this suffering into your life if you hadn't done something wrong. There must be some secret sin in your life that has caused this suffering to come to you. And so Job is given as an example because even though Job struggled with this, he wrestled with God, he complained to God about what was going on in his life, through it all, he never abandoned his faith. He clung to God, he continued to hope in him, and in the end, he saw God's compassion and his mercy. In the end, God brought a reversal of Job's fortunes. And James is calling us to look at our lives in the same way. Your suffering, my suffering, is not the end of the story. God will transform our situations. He will bring a reversal. It might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not even happen in this lifetime like it did for Job. We've been given no promise that our suffering will be wrapped up in a neat bow and it'll make perfect sense for us in this lifetime. But we are given the promise that when Christ is revealed in glory, everything that's been made wrong will be put right. And so James is saying, look forward to that day and hang on. Hang on. Look forward to the return of Christ. He is going to make all things new. And so that's the wisdom that James has to offer to us. It's the wisdom that comes with perspective, having the right perspective on the time that's been given to us. And so that perspective should remind us, you are mortal, your life will come to an end, and you will face judgment. That's true for each one of us. And the question I think that James would leave us with is, are you ready for that judgment? He says that the judge is standing at the door. And the good news of the gospel is that the judge who is standing at the door is the same one who bore God's judgment in our place on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. And so we can face our death whenever that comes without fear. We don't have to be afraid of the future because we can know the one who holds the future in his hands. When you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you know that this King who will return is also your friend who by grace has welcomed you into the family of God, you can look forward to the future without fear. And so I'll leave you with the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy as he was dying. He knew that the end was near for him. And so this is how he reflected on that end that he saw coming. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So my prayer this morning is that God would make us people who love Christ's appearing, who are ready to meet Christ when he returns. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we recognize this morning that every day we have is a gift. Lord, tomorrow isn't promised to us. All we have is today. Lord, and each day comes to us as a gift, graciously given. Lord, we woke up this morning with breath in our lungs. By your grace, Lord, you didn't have to give us life, but you did. And Lord, your will is that each one of us would know you, would submit our lives to you, would welcome Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would have the right perspective on the time that's been given to us. Lord, for those of us who are living presumptuously, Lord, forgetting that tomorrow isn't promised to us, Lord, would you give us perspective? Lord, for those of us who are living self-indulgently, and that's coming at a cost to others, Lord, would you convict us of that and give us perspective? And Lord, for all of us, Lord, would you give us patience? Lord, would you help us to look forward to the return of Christ and wait for that day with great anticipation? Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.